You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Back to 1 Peter. Making it into chapter 5 tonight. Peter's going to discuss and teach us a little bit about leadership in the body of Christ. We saw a few weeks ago, we were talking about this notion of the body of Christ. It's the community of the people of God. Forged and created by God when he fused believers together through the Holy Spirit together with Jesus. And so it takes the potential for having deep community to a whole new level. But it also turns out that, like any group of people, leadership also becomes necessary. Verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also share in the glory to be revealed. So, turns out there's something called elders. In Greek, the word presbyteroi, it just means older, an older dude or lady. It's more, the more mature, the people that have been walking with God longer fill this role. And this is the New Testament. These are the leaders of the church in the New Testament. Every local group that's set up, before long, they appoint a group of elders. And so it brings up the subject of leadership for us. Leadership is necessary. You know, if you had a team of 20 oxen, they could pull a huge wagon up a steep hill. But if you arrange them so each one is pulling in a different direction, they just pull the cart to pieces, right? We need somebody to set a direction. And I know in our early days in this fellowship, we were super spiritual. We didn't think that human leadership was necessary or that it was good. Just let God lead, let everyone do what the Spirit leads. We had no leaders. And it was not that great. Chaos, lots of arguing. You know, you've been in those talks where you're out in the parking lot. Where are we going to go next? Well, let's go here. No, that sucks. Let's do this. And I already did that. And you know, these talks can go on and on, wasting time. We need somebody to say, guys, let's try this. Let's go this way. But it was pointed out to us, particularly by some outsiders, some older believers, you know, it's not really biblical what you're doing. And they showed us passages that, you know, they're supposed to have elders in the local church. They're supposed to have leaders. It is biblical. And we'll see this tonight. Peter's very adamant on it. Other books as well. It's taught straight through the New Testament and the Old Testament too. From, you know, Abraham down through Moses and, you know, David. And anywhere you want to go, God always works through leaders. It is God leading, but he's leading through human agents. Very helpful. Leaders are good for, in the first place, provision. If we think of David's model of leadership, how God is a great leader, a great shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want, I will not be in need. Because a leader knows how to get you your food, get you, you know, provisions. Maybe people in the body of Christ need to be equipped. They need to learn. The leaders need to set up that capability. Maybe they need a place to meet. The leaders need to provide for that. Maybe they need, you know, counseling or help in different ways. The leaders should try to meet those needs, either themselves or see to it that they hook up the need with those who can meet it. And that way people are provided for. David goes on and says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Protection. In a day, back when that Psalm 23 was written, there were predators in Israel. Wolves, bear, and lion, all. You know, they're all gone today. They don't live there anymore, but they did back then. You think of David talking to King Solomon. He said, I've taken on and defeated a bear and a lion. So the shepherd, you know, here's a flock of sheep, and the shepherd's going to get out between them and the predator and say, you know, you're not taking them. Wow. That would take some guts. Also direction. He leads me beside the still waters. He causes me to lie down on green pastures. The leader knows where to go. He knows where the green pastures are. And so, yeah, it's not really American. You know, we kind of have this don't tread on me, nobody can tell me what to do attitude, but that's very unbiblical. It's a spirit of rebellion, which is what got Satan going. God is very against that and wants us to learn how to relate to leaders. Leaders also provide motivation. You can have a group of people sort of milling around, and maybe, you know, they're doing things they need to do, but kind of in a dutiful way. And then a leader can come in there, and all of a sudden people kind of catch fire. They get excited. Then a leader comes in there, and people start to get excited about what they're doing. They go for it. And so it's very beneficial. Turns out Peter was an elder too. He says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. And so, yeah, Peter was not the Pope. He doesn't say, I appeal to you as the Pope. I'm just a fellow elder like you are. He was also apostolic. He's appealing to his experience here. You know, I know what it's like to be an elder in a local church. I do that too. And so I'm not speaking as someone that doesn't know what it's like. He says he's a witness of Christ's sufferings and also of his resurrection. That's his apostolic authority. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and one who also share in the glory to be revealed. So eternity and having an eternal perspective is critical for why people would enter into servant leadership in the body of Christ. They're serving and helping people with a view to that this is all headed toward a future with God. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So, several caveats here, huh? First of all, it's the flock of God. So the people of God are Jesus' sheep, his flock. They don't belong to the leader. You know, pastors and leaders will say, my church, you know, it's an expression, but it's really not theirs at all. It belongs to Jesus. Said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And he's never signed the deed over to anyone else. Still his. The flock of God. And he says, shepherd them among you. So this is talking about something we call corporate leadership. In corporate leadership, you don't just have one leader. You have a team of leaders working together, deferring to one another, reaching agreement. And that's the New Testament pattern. Everywhere we go. Now, in the Old Testament, it was different. You know, Moses wasn't part of a team. David wasn't part of a team. They were single leaders. But God, starting with Jesus, who would send out workers two by two, never sent them out alone. And then this continued on into the rest of the New Testament. Villages at this time had elders who would decide cases. If there was a lawsuit or a policy needed to change, the elders would meet in the gates of the town. And they've probably picked up on that concept of corporate elders. Acts 14, this is the first missionary journey. They had just gone through and started these groups a few months earlier, and as they came back through again later in the summer, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Elders, plural, and every church, singular. Corporate leadership. In Acts 20, he sent to the Ephesus to get the elders, plural, of the church, singular, to come down and meet with him. Philippians. Paul writes to all of God's holy people in Philippi, that's one town, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders, plural, and the deacons. Here's another office. The diaconoi are the, it means servant, a table waiter, was a deacon, and it just we call them servant team members here. These are usually typically leaders of home churches, are diaconoi. You don't find them in the smaller groups because they're probably not necessary because the elders can just lead. But if the group gets kind of big, like Philippi or Ephesus, then you see elders and deacons. Deacons, another translation for diaconoi, are ministers. That's the word for minister, for serving. Plurality of elders, yeah, it's right there. Now, when we get down toward the end of the first century and into the beginning of the second century, something really bad happened. It's called the monarchical episcopate. And what happened is that cities like Corinth and Philippi and these used to have a group of elders, and they dwindled down. They didn't reappoint new elders and eventually wound up with a single person. And that became the norm sometime in the early second century. And Clement of Rome, it's Clement seems to be the only elder in Rome, and he's writing still a group of elders in Corinth. So one by one, though, the corporate leadership concept disappeared, and a single man took over leadership of an entire city the size of Rome. Hundreds of house churches, it's one single leader. And it was a terrible turn. You know, having to meet with and having to come to an agreement with a group of people is a nuisance. Why not just do it my way? You know, that seems like a good idea. Well, that nuisance of having to talk through and argue your point and hear the others is necessary, first for accountability, so that you're not that single leader is not just, you know, going wild doing all kinds of crazy things. He's answerable. The members of the team are answerable to one another. And so the people in a fellowship are accountable to the leaders, but the leaders are accountable to each other. And so everybody needs to be accountable. Everybody needs to be submitted to others and not autonomous. Well, this monarchical business, this single leader, obviously elevated that leader to a very high level of importance. And these are the bishops. I began calling them bishops. I'll show you why right here, that word. Exercising oversight, episcopeo. And that's the verb, the nouns episkopos. Epi, over. Skopos, to watch over, you know, overseers. In English, they chopped off the beginning and the end, and you have in Old English the bishkop, they used to call them, just off of that part of the word, and that became bishop. So this is where we get the word bishop. In traditional medieval church, the bishops are on a whole level higher than any other. You know, they brought back in priests, and there were just all these things that were brought in. But the bishops, if we read our New Testament, you can tell from this passage and from numerous others too that a bishop and an elder are the same thing. An overseer describes the work that the elder does. The presbyteros describes who he is, that he's an older, more mature brother. Yeah, let's see, here we are in Titus. Let's check this one out. Appoint, he leaves Titus behind in Crete, and he says, I left you there to appoint elders in every city. Elders, plural, in every city, singular. As I directed you, namely, if anyone's above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Why? Because the overseer must be of above reproach. Presbyteroi, episkopoi, the same person. So this separating that the elder is one thing and that the bishop is something different is unbiblical. You can see that for yourself. Here's another one. When Paul talked to the elders from Ephesus, he called the elders down, and then he's talking to them. He says, among whom the Spirit has made you overseers. Same thing again. The terms are interchangeable. And so that's the biblical teaching, is that there are not hierarchical layers There are elders or bishops, whatever you want to call them, and there are deacons serving. These are under the direction of the elders. And, yeah, oversight. Keeping an eye on what's going on. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. So, basically, leaders are people who really care about their friends and how they're doing. That's why they're eager. You know, leadership in our context is very different than leadership in the world. We practice servant leadership, not overlorded leadership. And to desire to get in and serve people, to help them with their problems, to help them excel and move ahead and grow, that's the role of leaders. And he says it's according to the will of God. So the spiritual leader, again, is different from a natural leader. We think of the great leaders of history, Napoleon. Whose will was he following? His own will, obviously. That's not what we're not interested in what you think we should do. The question for spiritual leaders is, what does God think we should do? What does God say we should do? That's one reason why in the qualifications for leaders, that knowledge of Scripture is essential. And in Titus 1, he says they have to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So there's always going to be falsehood coming in, and the elders are there with enough knowledge of Scripture. That's how we find out what God wants. We go to the Word. And 1 Timothy says they should be skilled at teaching, didaskos, good teachers. Not, he says, for sordid gain, probably referring to money. The fact that he says this, though, shows that they did pay some of their elders, at least. In our fellowship, elder is an unpaid position. Elders, if they're teaching a class, they'll get paid for that. If they're, you know, teaching a CT or they're counseling or doing that, they get paid for that. But the actual work as an elder is all volunteer. There's various reasons for that. But it's just a position we took. Money. Oh, man. This one really gets ignored, doesn't it? The TV bilkers, they're making millions. It's a complete disgrace. And they should be under church discipline, but nobody does anything about it. And it's not always just money. There's other types of advantages. You have, you know, cult leaders and preachers, priests, always getting busted for sex, you know, using their people for sex, and also just self-glorifying. Being the person that everyone thinks is cool, you know, that is sordid gain also. On the take, somebody that's on the take for me, they're in leadership for selfish reasons. Jesus in John chapter 10 was talking about himself. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And he talks about features of leadership. That's a good chapter to read on leadership. But he also talked about the leaders that were on the take, and he calls them a hireling. Oh, savage. The hireling, one of the most nauseating, awful pictures in Scripture. He says he's a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He's a hired hand. He beholds the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep. Oh my God, here comes a wolf. He's out of there. Oh, wait, what about the sheep? That's their problem. You know, I didn't sign up for this. He flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling, and he's not concerned about the sheep. Okay, here's the thing. A hireling and a true servant leader can look identical. They are not that easy to pick out until the wolf shows up. And that's how you know them. They leave the sheep. I'm out of here. And it's because this is no longer on a profit benefit, you know, cost benefit analysis. This is costing more than it's benefiting me. Peace out. May God spare us from hirelings, despicable, such a failure to grasp the importance of having some of God's people entrusted to your care. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. It's the zeal that comes when you let yourself really love people. And you will feel eager, yes, yes, eager. No, verse 3, nor lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. To lord it over. To become a boss. To become controlling. That's prohibited here. Never bossy. Never controlling. It could be tempting, you know, because you can see someone and you can tell they're headed wrong. They're messing up. Your experience shows you can tell this is going to end poorly. The tendency is to want to jump in there and say, dude, you know, and try to turn them around forcefully, if necessary. And it's a bad idea. We definitely believe we spend a lot of time training our leaders in our fellowship not to exceed their legitimate leadership authority, to stay within the boundaries of what God has entrusted to us, which is mainly the running of the ministry. That's what we're here with. I'm not here to run your finances for you or tell you who to date. We're here to lead the direction of the ministry. And we should stick to that. They do have real authority, though, within that sphere and should be listened to. In servant leadership, what we're trying to do is the servant leader is trying to lift everyone around them up, trying to equip them, help them get ahead, move ahead spiritually, show them how they can win a ministry, that kind of thing. I mean, you're always trying to get, you're not trying to get over more people, you're trying to get under more people and heave them upward, never trying to hold them down, which is the mark of a bad leader. Trying to keep people down and hog the ball to himself. Bad news. Mark 2:10, Jesus. He called them to himself. And this the context is they were having an argument about which one of them was the greatest. That's great. Awesome. One of their favorite arguments to have. Jesus heard what they were saying. He called them in. He says, guys, let's huddle up here. He says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Yeah. This is the kid, you know, working as a cleaner in a company, and goes in to clean the CEO's office and sits in that leather chair and desk, and he's like, someday I'm going to be in this chair. Yeah. Wanting to be the top dog, wanting to be the big banana. That's what he calls the spirit of the Gentiles. That's what the Gentiles do. And he says, it shall not be so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you needs to be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Leadership turned on its head when we speak of servant leadership and spiritual leadership. Nothing like the spirit of the Gentiles. Jesus said, look at me. What have I come here for? To offer my life as a ransom. He's not in it for what he can get out of it. He's in it to give a ransom. You know, if you were kidnapped by some criminals, they're going to charge a ransom to get your freedom back. And that's kind of the image that he's talking about here. It's like we had to pay our ransom to get our freedom. And it cost him the most brutal death imaginable. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. And entrusted to you by God. Yeah. And ASB says those allotted to your charge. So, if you're a leader, That's a pretty important place to be, because God places great value on his people. Peter himself had a talk with Jesus after the resurrection where Jesus was like, "So, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was like, "I do, yes." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And he asked them again, "Are you sure you love me?" "Yeah." "Tend my lambs." Jesus was concerned with his sheep. He wants us, if we love Jesus, what should we do? Take care of his sheep. Feed them. Tend to them. Hebrews 13:17. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." To give an account, because you're a steward. You don't own the sheep of God, the people of God, but they've been entrusted to you temporarily. And then God's going to want to know when you get there, what did you do? How did you do with my sheep? And he says, "Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Yeah, we need to submit to our leaders. Not lording it over, but instead being examples to the flock. So, okay, this is basically teaching through modeling, through living a life that the newer believers will look at and think, "Wow, he's got a successful family. He seems to be humble. He seems to be real friendly. You know, it's the kind of person I would like to imitate, someone like that." Imitation. That's one of the main ways we learn. That's how you learn to speak when you're a kid. Nobody ever sits you down with a book and says, "Here's the rules of grammar," or anything like that. "Here's some vocabulary to remember." You're around people talking, you just start talking. And Paul often said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So, yeah, we need role models that people feel are worth following. Back to Hebrews 13 again, he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Consider the outcome of their way of life. And you see, growing spiritually in Christ is a healthy, abundant life. I want to imitate that. Verse 4, "And when this chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So God is going to reward good leaders. I don't know exactly what this is in addition to going to heaven. This is reward. And when God gets into handing out gifts, it's probably going to be pretty good. I imagine this is going to be pretty amazing. So what we have here is kind of a Hebraic method of teaching where it's in doublets. It's not that we're individually, but that we are corporate, that we shepherd them among you. We're not out working by that as a lone teacher, a leader. It's not under compulsion. It's willingly according to God's will. It's not for shameful gain. It's eagerly, voluntarily. It's not lording it over, it's proving to be examples. Yeah. And it's not glory now. We're not seeking glory out of being leaders. It's glory later when God gives us the crown of glory, whatever that means. And it's not pride, it's humility. That comes next, verse 5. Now, NASB says young men, and it is in the masculine, that's true, but that was just a typical usage. Does he mean that only young men need to be subject to the elders, not the women? Nerp. They didn't have gender-neutral language at the time. So NLT correctly translates it, "In the same way, you who are younger, all of you who are younger, must accept the authority of the elders." That's right, subject yourself. I talked about that time in our fellowship when we saw no reason to have elders of any kind, leaders. And so it was anarchy. You know, everyone did whatever that was right in their own eyes. It wasn't biblical. And that anarchical attitude was kind of baked into the early DNA of our group. And it still lingers. We've got people in this church who have a bad attitude about leadership. And they feel like they're always complaining about the leaders, and they're always revolting against the leaders, the elders. And it's sin. It's wrong. We must accept the authority of the elders. If you don't trust the elders in this church, if you are constantly suspicious of them and negative about them, you need to go find a church where you can trust the leadership, you know? And if it's not here, go find it somewhere else. But don't sit around and grouse and make life miserable for the elders. And I know for a fact that this has been happening just recently even. People writing in nasty letters and just raising hell with our elders. It makes their life really hard. What we need, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That attitude, no one can tell me what to do. That's prideful. That's pride all the way. Humility says, I need leadership. I need instruction badly. I need help. And God, this pride and humility thing is a huge theme in the Bible. Rather unique. You think of Greco-Roman religion. Humility was not a virtue. Most religions, it's not. In fact, pride is more of a virtue, to be proud and to establish your greatness. We're different than that. That's what Jesus called the spirit of the Gentiles. We're following Jesus, who humbled himself to be on a cross, and you know, probably more than any of us will. And boy, Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. 13:10, pride breeds only quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Yeah, that comes up over and over in Proverbs in the wisdom literature. 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Wow, pride is detestable to God. Jesus said that many things that are of great value to the world are detestable to God. Things we think are all important. And God's like, man, it's so pretentious. Here we are, these defective, tiny little creatures trying to be proud. What a joke. 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Well, we could just keep reading more and more of these, but we're going to run out of time. So, and verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. If we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. We don't have to lift ourselves up. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And that's really kind of the key ethos we need from both leaders and members. So we all need to clothe ourselves with humility. Go to God and ask for that quality. Before we wrap up, I just want to hit one more thing. And that is the fact that, you know, in our college high ministry here, hundreds of people have stepped forward and become leaders. And each house church has a team of leaders in it. And I think there's over 300 leaders, the last I checked, for the maybe 2,000, 20, I don't know, it's more than that with the high school and college put together. But we had a large flock here. And we are going to need more leaders, because as the body of Christ grows and we hive off more and more house churches, we need more and more teams of leaders. Leadership You ever thought about becoming a leader of a home church? You wouldn't be the sole leader. You'd be in a leadership team. You'd be making your contribution to a team of leaders. And we train. You obviously would need to be trained first, so you know what you're talking about. We provide that. And God, I think, is going to call many and more. Some of you sitting here are going to be called by God and realize this is actually good work. You know, what is being a leader? It's serving people. That's what. I've heard people tell me, you know, I never want to be a leader. Why, you don't want to serve anyone? Is that what you're saying? It's not really intimidating, again, when you're in there with a group of leaders. If you're confused or not sure what to do, you can always ask your co-leaders what they think. And frankly, it's a blast. There's nothing greater. God really uses you. I love leading together with fellow leaders. It's a common task that we take on together. And to see new leaders raised up, you know, every so often, really gratifying, really sweet. There's rigors to it, yes. We pay a price, but it's well worth it. And I just want to throw that challenge out, just to think about that. And ask God if, you know, someday, not next month, but someday, He would have you be a leader. Maybe not an elder, because we really don't need that many elders. It's, you know, occasionally we get a new elder. We have about a group of 10 elders in this church. They're elected by the deacons, the servant team, elect who the leaders are. And every 3 years they're re-elected so they can step out if they want or be voted out. But a deacon, to be a servant, to be a house church leader. Yeah, that's what most of us are going to be. And I just want to suggest that it's super rewarding. It's a blessing. It really fills your life with all kinds of purpose and joy. And think about it. Ask God what He thinks about it. And that's about as far as we're going to go tonight. Yes, Lord, it's a great honor to have some of your precious people given into our charge and given leadership. And we pray that we'll take that seriously. And we also pray for many here tonight who may be pondering a future where they become a leader. And we think that would be really cool. We hope it happens for lots of people. Pray for a good night of fellowship the rest of the evening tonight, too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.